Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our Bible study this evening. We are continuing our study of the book of Ephesians, and we're starting in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. You know, one of the things that you see in especially these books where Paul is writing to the Christians in a church somewhere, in a congregation or in a region, and as we saw in Galatians, is it's absolutely full of practical instruction, very down-to-earth, practical. Do this, don't do that. This is what God wants you to do. Walk this way, don't be that way. You know, really clear. It isn't like there's some strange secret of how to walk and please God. It's really obvious in the scriptures. And of course, the hard part is doing it, is getting our will out of the way and doing what God tells us. But that's what we're going to be talking about a lot tonight. I'm going to start out by reading chapter 5. And chapter 5, actually, the latter half, really the last third of chapter 5, really rolls onto to chapter 6. But we'll just go ahead and read the chapter, and then we'll dive into it. So we want to get it all in context. Now, remember, we just got out of chapter 4, where we had all that discussion about putting off the old man and the old ways of putting on the new man, and our unity and our gifts and all those wonderful things, because chapter 5, verse 1 starts with a therefore, so keep it all in mind. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And of course, in chapter 6, it talks about children obeying their parents, and talks about servants and their masters and things like that. But we're going to stop there and go back and dive into to chapter 5 in detail. So verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So we had all those things before, that all this great unity and all the gifts and all the individual gifts that we have, and that we had put away our old life, our old man of sin with all of its worldliness, and we'd put on the new man, and we were growing up. We started out as spiritual children, but we're not to stay there, that we're to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so he says, because of all that, because of all I just told you, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, this word imitator, the Greek word here is mimetes, and it's got the same means to imitate or to mimic. And of course, you can hear it in the word. It's a similar root to what we get our word for mimic and imitate is. But the thing about imitation is you can't imitate nothing. You have to imitate something. So there has to be a source of the pattern that you're following. And that's why he says, be imitators of God. You know, God says in a couple of different places in Scripture, be holy, even as I am holy. He's telling us how he wants us to be, how he wants us to follow him. There's a really excellent study and it's a short study. We're going to do a little of it tonight. I'm just going to talk briefly about it. But there's a word in a Greek word, tupos, that means it's the word that's translated from example or pattern, and it means like a wax seal. That, you know, you've seen these old-fashioned letters and things. People would write a letter, they drip wax on it, and then they'd press a ring into it or a seal into it, and the wax would hold the shape of the thing pressed into it. And that's kind of the basic root of the meaning. It's a thing, it's this type and anti-type, sort of like what Stephen's been talking about a little bit. You have the pattern, and then you have the thing that's the instance of the pattern. And that's all wrapped up in this notion of being an imitator. In the Scriptures, if you go look at that word, you'll see several different things. You know, we're to follow God's pattern in our life and in our teaching, our doctrine, in love, in giving, in sacrifice. There's a couple of different places. There's one in Acts and also one in, and this is just the New Testament, in Acts and Hebrews. Of course, it's in the Old Testament as well, where it reminds us that God told Moses to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that he had seen. You know, God said, I don't want you to just go out and invent this thing yourself. I'm going to show you exactly what I want, and I want you to follow what I say. That's a really core nature of God. He doesn't leave us just to figure it out. You know, sure, we have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Yes, and that means we have to apply God's wisdom and God's teaching in the specific situations of our life. But we have so much very explicit and plain teaching about how to live and please God that we really don't have to figure out a whole lot by ourselves. It's more like picking which verse do I want to apply right now. And man, I wish the Bible had more to say about this or that. We see that we're also to have a form of doctrine, that the pattern of doctrine is a really important aspect of what God wants us to do. You know, when he gave Moses the law, he said, this is what you follow. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. That same warning is at the very end of the Bible. We also see in Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That word form is that word tupos again. It's a pattern. So, you know, patterns are important. And we have to find the pattern that God wants us to follow, the path. It's the same kind of idea. The path that he wants us to walk in, we're told to walk in the light. You don't get to go wander off into the darkness. Walk in the light. We also have to be a pattern. Lots of these scriptures where this word shows up in Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In 2 Thessalonians 3:9, Paul says, not because we do not have authority, but we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in words and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. And Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And then 1 Peter 5:3, talking about elders, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, we are to be examples. We're to be living patterns that conform ourselves. What's that verse? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to by the renewing of your mind. We're not to, people aren't supposed to look at us and say, yep, there's old worldly Sam walking down the road. You know, if we strive to live and shine our light, at least in some small way, they should say, there goes a Christian. You can tell. You can tell by their walk. You can tell by the pattern of life. You can tell by what they do and don't do. That's what we're to go for. That's the kind of example that we're supposed to be to each other. That's the kind of pattern that we're supposed to be. So, you know, even here in this first verse, there's a lot there. He says, be imitators of God. How good of an imitator are you? You know, you have to practice. That's one of the things about imitation. You have to really practice. If you want to be like somebody, are you practicing? Do an evaluation. Look at yourself and look at Jesus. Remember that whole thing in the last chapter about growing up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? Look at him and look at yourself. Where can you grow? You know, we're gonna look pretty awful standing next to Christ. Even people who've been Christians for their whole lives are nowhere near the perfection of the Son of God. But that's not the point. The point is to say, how can I get closer? Remember that whole notion of straining and struggling to grow up, stretching your neck up against that wall when you're a kid and they're measuring how tall you are? That's that motivation underneath being an imitator of God. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, Paul uses this phrase about walking several times in this chapter. And the point here is literally not walking. What he's talking about is live it, walk the walk, as we say, right? Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk, live the Christian life. Do what we're supposed to do as a Christian, walk in the light. So it's an active religion. It's not just a belief. It's not just a passive thing in your mind. It's something that motivates your plans and your actions. It changes your directions. It motivates your choices. And it also motivates how you relate to others, what you're trying to do with others. He has a beautiful little reference here to Christ. He says, walk in love. And here's our example. Here's our pattern. As also, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. All through the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Numbers and places where it spells out the sacrifices, this phrase, a sweet-smelling aroma, it says that you're going to offer a burnt offering, and whether it was incense or bread or an animal or something, it says, and it will be as to God a sweet-smelling aroma or a sweet-smelling savor, like it says in the King James. We want to be that. We want to smell good to God. Christ did. His aroma was perfect to God. If we're going to be imitators of God, we want to smell like Christ. And we want that to be a sweet smell to our Father. But then he kind of shifts gears and he goes into how not to walk. So he just told us to walk in love and gives us the perfect example. And then he says, but in verse 3. And really, all of this next section here, verses 3 through 7, is about how not to walk. So he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And he goes on a little, but I'm going to stop there. So here he gives a pretty plain and simple list. I don't think people really have to ask a whole lot of questions. What's he talking about? There should be no fornication among you. You should not be unclean. Here he's talking about spiritual uncleanness. or covetousness. You should not love things more than God. That's why he means that a covetous man is an idolater, but he says later, you shouldn't be filthy in your behavior or your thinking or your speaking or foolish talking or coarse jesting. Do you tell a dirty joke? Do you laugh at a dirty joke? This is what he's talking about. He says these things are not fitting. He says, let it not even be named among you. It's not like, well, you know, occasionally it kind of slips out. That's not what he's talking about. He says, it should not even be named. It should be scandalous for a Christian to participate in these things. Of course, in our society, it used to be scandalous in our society. You know, somebody would take God's name in vain and everybody would, you know, there would be ladies in the crowd, unfortunately not always men, but there would be ladies in the crowd who would go, you know, and cover their child's ears. Boy, we've come a long way from there, haven't we? It's sad, but we have. These things are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, the end of verse 4. What are we supposed to do? Not all these other things, but we're to be thankful people. Verse 5, for this you know. He's going to give us a real clear reason why not, right? Why not to walk this way? No fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man. That's what he just talked about, those three categories in verse 3. The covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is that plain enough? Does it mean you're just going to have a lower, you're going to have one of the lower floors in the mansion and you're not going to have quite as many stars in your crown? That's not what this says, is it? Let's read it again. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's as serious as it gets. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, he just told us what they were, this kind of lifestyle, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. They're even named that way. That group of people who do that, they're the sons of disobedience. You know, Jesus was once talking to some of the Jews, and they were talking about things, and Jesus was saying about, you're like your father, and they said, well, our father's Abraham. And he says, well, if you were Abraham, you'd love me, but you hate me. You want to kill me. And says, we're not illegitimate children. Our father's even God. And he says, if you were God's children, you'd love me, but your father is the devil. He made it real clear. This is a similar kind of thought. Let no one deceive you with empty words. First of all, are people going to try to deceive us with empty words? Yep, because we're being warned against them. So get ready. Have your antenna on. And they're empty words. They're not full of life. They're full of death and deception. Because there are going to be people who want to try to convince you that these behaviors that we've just been talking about are okay, that they're fine, that you might even like them. Boy, that sounds like the devil in the garden, doesn't it? You know, Eve sitting there, looking there in the garden, and Satan comes up and says, so Eve, can you just eat of anything in this whole garden? And she says, well, yeah, everything except that over there. And he says, well, what's going to happen about when you eat that? And she says, well, we'll surely die. And he says, nah, you'll not die. And the lies start, and the sin starts, and the evil in the world starts. Deceived with empty words. Very same thing here. And here he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be listening to those people that want to drag you there. Do not be hanging out with people who behave this way. Don't walk that way. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Wow, that's such a powerful statement. First of all, really clear. Okay, who's he writing the book? Who's the book written to? The Ephesian Christians, right? What does he say? For you were once darkness. Were they darkness? Yep. Were they servants of Satan? Yep. Were they sons of disobedience? Yep. Were they fornicators and unclean, covetous people who were engaged in filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting? Yep. But, I love that word here. But now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light. You were once darkness. but now you are light. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. Once, if you're a Christian today, once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So he says, walk as children of light. Live it. Walk it. Don't let the darkness try to trip you up. It's sort of like back in chapter 4, the old man, that old zombie, old light, old sinful man trying to drag you back down. Don't let it. Verse 9, he gives us a little understanding of walking as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What are you focusing on if you're a child of light? If you're walking as a child of light, goodness, righteousness, truth. And it doesn't just stop there. It isn't just what you know. Notice verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There is work to be done as Christians. We're not done when we come out of the water. We're just getting good and rolling. We're a child of God. We're washed in the blood. All those things are true. Our sins are forgiven, but we've got work to do. In particular, we're to seek diligently. So I love Hebrews 11:6 so much. It says, if a man would please God, he must first believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. This is the same idea here in verse 10. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. A really excellent place to learn about this is Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read about 9 verses here. This is one of those that you ought to write in the front of your Bible. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So that's one of the clearest promises in the Bible that says, can we find out what is acceptable to God? Can we really discern the will of God? Can we know what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live? Absolutely. Is it going to fall in our lap? No, you got to seek it out. Seek it diligently. Cry out for it. Search for it like hidden treasure. Put your heart and your mind into it, and you'll find it. That's a promise from God. Verse 11, find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. How are we to react in a world full of evil? It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember, we are fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth, things that are acceptable to the Lord. When we learn what those are, how do we behave? Well, one, have no fellowship. Don't hang out. Don't go put your feet under the table with it. With the unfruitful works of darkness. That darkness that you used to be in. And it's not just avoiding things. It says rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That verse 12 is almost, it strikes me as just almost so ancient and antiquated in our modern culture. So people would say, oh, that's just old-fashioned thinking. Shameful. Even the notion that there's something that has shame associated with it. We trumpet our sin in our modern culture. We have parades where people walk up and down going, isn't it wonderful that I'm just the way that I want to be, when it's violating God's law. It's shameful. They don't even do it in secret anymore. But all things that are exposed, verse 13, are made manifest by the light, or made clear by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." If we're walking as children of light, if we are light in the Lord, as it says here in verse 8, then are we not going to be shining light into the darkness? Sure. Are we making it clear by being there that there's some unfruitful works of darkness down there that are being exposed? Yep. Y'all who know me in the flesh know that I'm 6'8". And when I was in high school, I was probably about 6'4 at the time. And there was a freshman in high school. And one of the seniors in high school was this little bitty short guy. And he was a little tough kid. And he thought really highly of himself. Man, he was short. He was short by most people's standards. But he thought really highly of himself. And he was one of the big men on campus, as they used to say. And he hated to be standing next to me. He could not stand it. If we just happened to be getting in line, teachers would get us in line, we'd stand and he'd end up next to me. He'd go, "Sam, get over there. Get away from me." Now, that's just silly because it's just about height. But he couldn't, because it made it clear that he was really short, you know? And this is the same kind of idea. If you're walking in the light, if you're shining the light, how are the people who walk in darkness going to treat you? Are they going to want to hang around with you? Not if they love darkness rather than light, like the scripture says. You're going to be exposing them. That's part of your job. You're told to do it here in verse 11. Verse 13. Well, I already read verse 13. Verse 14. "Therefore, he says," and then he quotes this verse, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Who's he talking to? I think it's fascinating. You know, sometimes I think when I'm reading this before, I'd say, well, you know, he's talking to those who are asleep and dead, and Christ will give you light. But you know what? I think he's talking to us too, because what does he keep telling them? You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. So walk that way. Did they have problems with darkness in their lives still? He just says up in verse 3 and 4, he says, "Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, coarse jesting, foolish talking, all those things. Don't do that. Don't let it even be named among you." Do some of them have problems with that, even as Christians? Yeah. I think what he's talking to us here. "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead." Remember that old notion of that zombie old man in chapter 4? "And Christ will give you light." Do you crave light? Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, do you crave truth? Do you want to know more? Do you desire that wisdom that we read about in Proverbs? Do you want more light? Do you want to be more like Christ? That's the attitude of the one who walks in love and walks as a child of light. Let's keep going. Verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Circumspectly is one of those words that we don't use a lot, but it basically means to keep your eyes open and keep a lookout. Walk with your eyes open, not as fools, but as wise. You know, if you don't open your eyes, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into the ditch. The blind leads the blind, right? He's saying, be wise when you walk. Walk as children of light. Walk in love, but be wise. So much of the book of Proverbs and quite a bit of the book of Ecclesiastes is full of wisdom like this about how to interact with people. He says, don't do this with a fool. Don't hang around with a fool. Don't sit around with somebody who acts that way. Be wise. That's the kind of wisdom he's talking about here. But in verse 16, he gives us this practical reason why we walk this way. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That word redeeming means to ransom or to buy up. It's saying you've got your time in life and the days are full of evil. How do you ransom and redeem the time? You walk the walk. You shine the light. In verse 17, it really finishes up this thought. We have a couple more verses here and we'll stop. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So he really kind of wraps up this thought here about how we walk. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Guess what? If Paul tells you you need to understand it, you can understand it. Don't let people tell you you can't understand God's will or you can't understand the Bible. You can. And then he gets real practical. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill yourself with something that's going to cloud your head and intoxicate you where you can't think straight. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's how you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, we talk about people that say, I want more Spirit in my life. I tell them, you know what the Spirit is. The Spirit is the sword, is the Word of God. It says, you want more Spirit? Get more Word. You want that Word? One of the best ways that you can learn and one of the most encouraging ways to learn the Word of God is by singing it, hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. You know, this is that verse that you know, people look at and say, yep, that's how we do have instrumental music. The instrument we use, though, is the heart. That's the only one we're given. So nothing else is to do. Nothing else follows the pattern. But our heart should be making melody. It isn't just saying the words. It isn't just a catchy tune. It should be your heart singing to the Lord. And in all those things, giving thanks and submitting to one another. So now he starts to shift gears, and we'll stop here because the next several sections here are all about submitting and obeying. But here he says, if you're going to live this way, if you're going to walk in love, if you're going to walk as children of light, then this is what you do. Fill yourself with the Spirit. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk wisely. Redeem the time. It's an evil day. And speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give thanks. We'll stop there.